I want you to take out a copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Samuel 16 this morning. I am very aware that last week's message and really the last couple weeks' messages have been pretty heavy as we've looked at some more difficult parts of David's life. Would you agree? If you've been here, they were pretty heavy, right? Well, today may be a little reprieve as we will once again see a more positive aspect of David. We will see this aspect in the midst of his difficulty, and it will remind us that although David was in a difficult spot in life and mostly because of his own doing, there is still something different about him. That despite his failures, this man, who God considered a man after his own heart, still existed, though at this point maybe a little tattered and worn, all right? A little beat up maybe from his mistakes. In 2 Samuel 16, we see David. He's leaving Jerusalem because his son Absalom has rebelled and taken over the throne, leaving David to flee as the rejected king of Israel. One positive thing that we do see during this time is David had those who were loyal to him. No matter what was going on in his life, they were beside him to encourage him and help him. And we all need people like that in our life, right? The people who are always there, even when we are down and out. However, we can be aware of something else, right? When we are down and out, there will be plenty of people who want to go ahead and kick us while we're down, right? Those people are all around us. In fact, what we're going to see this morning is that's exactly what David experienced, and he experienced it by a man named Shimei. Now, let's read 2 Samuel 16. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. He said, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Now, as we look at Shimei's words, I don't know what your reaction is. Some of you might see Shimei as being justified in what he is saying to David. There is no doubt in what we saw in David's life over the last couple of weeks. There was plenty to criticize. However, when you look at Shimei as he yelled at David, what he yelled at David was full of lies. This is what I want you to see. When he says the Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, he was saying that David had killed Saul and his household. But however, if you remember something, did David kill Saul? No, he didn't kill Saul. He even spared Saul's life several times. And even beyond that, he took care of some of Saul's family members when he took the throne. So that was a lie. Next, he said, you've reigned in Saul's place. Interpretation, you stole the throne from Saul. That is a lie too, because who gave David the throne? God, all right? In fact, David was patient in waiting for God to put him in that place, even refusing to kill Saul when he had those opportunities, all right? Again, he waited on God. God was the one. David did not steal the throne. Then when he said the Lord had given Absalom the throne in his place, that is another lie. Had God put Absalom on the throne? No, Absalom, all right, had taken the throne. So Shimei clearly was piling on to David with lie after lie after lie. Let me ask you, have you ever been there? All right, I know I have. There are times when you do nothing wrong when people lie about you, but you can be sure if you do something wrong that people have this tendency then to embellish what you have done or resort to lying to make you seem worse. It's when the old rumor mill that starts, and by the time the stories are shared once or twice, that what is being said isn't even close to resembling the truth. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? What happens to David happens all the time, and my guess is many of you have been a victim of the same thing. Here is the question I have for you. When that happens, how do you respond when people kick you when you're down and out and even say things that are not true about you? How do you respond? Well, let's listen to the advice that David received in verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. I mean, Abishai has a pretty swift and specific game plan, does he not? Right? Let's take him out. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at this advice, because that's how many people would advise us today when somebody falsely comes against you, right? Or it may not be that they would tell them to kill them, so to speak, but it would be to take the offensive, right? You do something, all right? You go and you get even. For some, you know, it might be to go and say, hey, I'm going to go sue somebody for slander. Or what I'm going to do is I'm going to go start saying some negative things about them, or I'm going to launch some kind of personal attack. But often the response when somebody comes with a negative false narrative against us, we have this tendency, we're going to go and we're going to fight back. Now, I believe if we were all in David's shoes, we would be tempted to take Abishai's advice or something less severe, but at least this proactive approach, right? David was at a low place in life, which often makes people apt to fight back and respond negatively. But let's look how David responds to Abishai's advice, all right? 2 Samuel 16:10. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord, has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will pay me for the good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. Now, I really don't think the reaction from David is the one we expected, is it? All right? Where David looks and says, "Leave him alone. Let him just keep doing what he's doing," all right? We don't expect that, but it's what he did. And really, in this, we're going to see really two important lessons for David, and the first one being this. It is important for leaders to have thick skin. All right? It might be better stated that leaders need self-control, which is no doubt part of the fruit of the Spirit. However, you want to state it. What is key is that David didn't just fly off the handle and act with revenge against Shimei for his words. Abishai's family had proven before that their first response was to retaliate quickly, not a good trait, but David showed the admirable trait of patience and self-control. Because let me make it clear, all right? If you're going to be a leader of any kind, and I really believe this, we're all a leader of some kind, so let me just make that clear. You had better learn to have some thick skin in your life. Leaders have people all the time who come at them with hurtful comments and actions. And so to deal with it, you have to have that thick skin. If not, you will constantly be in internal turmoil, or you will constantly be acting harsh or hurt in hurtful ways in order for you to try to defend yourself. And many times leaders are best off not defending themselves and instead letting the truth rule the day, for it typically comes out. Now, really what you're doing is the next thing that David's action shows us, which is this. It's important to trust all things to the Lord. See, David's response might make us scratch our head a little bit and saying, well, the Lord has told him to do this, all right? We might scratch our head a little bit. And in fact, I've seen some, as I studied this week, there are some differing opinions on whether David should be praised for his response. Some people look and said, well, David had forgotten that God had promised peace to his life and he'd promised goodness. And so in this moment when he's saying, hey, just let Shimei do what he's doing, that David somehow has forgot that, all right? So there's some differing opinions. But I believe when we look at this, it's a good thing, because when we look at the words where Abishai said, "Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to." Again, as some see that as David forgetting the promises of God, I see David looking and realizing this, that God is in control even when we face difficulties and enemies. All right? His next words, in fact, expressed hope that God would repay him for good for what he was facing. And I believe that's very possible, because God never lets anything be wasted in our lives. But what is certain is, in this moment, David is trusting his life to the Lord. Maybe this is one of those times when David expressed his attitude that he wrote down in Psalm 18, where David wrote these words. He says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my" what? Enemies. I think David knew No matter what enemy or kind of battle he was facing, he could trust in the Lord. And in this moment, he knew that he didn't have to worry about Shimei because God would take care of him. No doubt, David trusted things to the Lord. Now, one reason it's important to trust everything to the Lord is because when you do, it can help you stay focused. See, David knew in this moment that Shimei and Saul's family were not the enemy he needed to be concerned about. He made it clear that it was his own family at the time, especially Absalom, that was his source of trouble. And so by trusting God and not letting the taunts of Shimei bother him, David was able to move on and do what needed to be done in the moment. You see, this initial interaction with Shimei shows some very admirable traits in David's life, traits that we should all admire and emulate. We need thick skin and trust in the Lord. However, there's more to learn and possibly the best yet to learn from David. And so here's what we're going to do now. We're going to fast forward in David's life. Let's fast forward to the time now when here's what's happened, all right? Now Absalom has been killed, all right, which again was not what David wanted. David even cried that his son Absalom, even though he was rebellion, David cried for him, all right? But as Absalom died, David was now being reestablished as the king of Israel. And so he was making his way back into Jerusalem to set up on the throne. The people are anxious to get him back on the throne. And David is a place where here's what's happening. He's moving out of the low moment of his life and he's moving back into a high moment in life. No doubt he's happy again to be back in the throne. Now in this moment, what we see is Shimei comes back into the picture. But he comes back with a different attitude than before. All right, let's read now 2 Samuel, turn a couple pages, 19, verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Now, is Shimei's attitude a little different than earlier? Yes, absolutely. When David is leaving Jerusalem as the rejected king, Shimei arrogantly is yelling at and degrading David. Now he is coming humbly, falling before the king, asking his forgiveness. Now, I'm sure there are some of you who look at what Shimei does here and you have a negative response, right? Maybe you have had people who kicked you when you were down, but when your situation changed, they came crawling back and wanted to go on as nothing has happened and you don't want anything to do with them, right? Right? Your attitude may be like Abishai's was, because look at how Abishai responded to this in verse 21. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" Does that sound familiar? His game plan hasn't changed. Abishai seems to always have the same response. Let's just kill him and be done with him. Abishai's attitude was clearly that since Shimei had kicked David while he was down, it was now time for David to kick him back. Right? It's time to retaliate. But look at David's response, verse 22. But David said, "What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. Now, what is admirable in the moment is that David forgave Shimei, showing us this. You ready? It is important, catch this, it's important to forgive. Amen. Let's not overlook the fact that when Shimei came to David, he'd said some of the words that people have the hardest time saying. Shimei looked at David and said, "I have sinned." In other words, he admitted that he was wrong. And if you look at what he said, Shimei really said to David this, "Please forgive me." All right, there's no doubt that people have a hard time asking for forgiveness. Do you have a hard time asking for forgiveness? Most people do. Even if they recognize they've done wrong, they typically just ignore things, hoping everything will blow over and get better. They do that not realizing that many times a simple, "I am sorry, please forgive me," can go a long way in mending a relationship. Since Shimei admitted his wrong and asked for forgiveness, it put David in a place for him to decide. How am I going to respond to Shimei? Now, fortunately, as we read the text, it is clear that David forgave Shimei. And if we look at it closely, we can see several things about David's forgiveness. First of all, we can see this. His forgiveness was immediate. See, David didn't say, well, let me think about it, and then I'll let you know. Did he do that? No. He immediately responded with forgiveness. This immediate response is refreshing because many times people either refuse to forgive or ignore people asking for forgiveness. Those are not helpful or appropriate responses. In fact, I would say either those responses lead to further wounds or inappropriate actions. If nothing else, a failure to forgive leads to internal strife that eats away at your soul. And so David gives us a great example by immediately forgiving. Next, his forgiveness was unconditional. You know, David could have looked at Shimei and said, well, I'll forgive you, and then listed some conditions, right? He could have went on and said, I'll forgive you if you be my servant. I'll forgive you if you'll stand before the crowds and say that you were wrong. If you kiss my signet ring, all right, I'll forgive you. I find that with people, they often are willing to forgive others with conditions, right? I mean, I'll forgive you if you promise to leave me alone. All right. I'll forgive you if you pay back the damages that you've done. All right. I'll forgive you if you prove that you've changed. I'll forgive you if you promise never to do it again. We like to put conditions on forgiveness, like somehow the conditions make things better. David did not put one condition on Shimei. He just simply said, I forgive you, right? Then last, his forgiveness was complete. David looked at Shimei and said that he would not die and included with it his oath. This was not David casually saying, I forgive you. It was David making it clear that his forgiveness was complete. Now, again, this is the opposite of when people want to say something like, I forgive you, but I won't forget, right? Let me say, is that really forgiveness? No, I'm going to make a confession, all right? It can be hard to forget when someone has done something wrong to you, but to intentionally refuse to forget, then I'm going to say you probably have not ever forgiven. It seems clear from the text that David made it clear that he completely forgave Shimei. Now, as we ponder David's actions, there's no doubt that what he did in forgiving is something to be admired, and maybe we want to ask, how was he able to forgive as he did? I would be too hurt to forgive. Or some might even say, I don't think he should have forgiven Shimei. But here are a couple of things that will help you as you forgive others or you try to forgive others. A is this. Try to understand where the offending person is coming from. All right? These are going to be very practical for you today. All right? Here's what we forget sometimes. That people often respond out of their hurt and brokenness. Right? When Shimei was cursing David, you have to believe that in many ways, his life was broken. As a part of the tribe of Benjamin, he would have been a part of Saul's family. Therefore, when Saul lost power, all his family would have lost prominence, influence, and most likely suffered materially. Therefore, it'd be easy to see that where Shimei would have resented David, thinking he was the cause of his family hardship. If not that, Shimei could have simply acted out of loyalty. Again, as a part of Saul's family, he could have seen following David as an act of disloyalty. And myself, as a person who values loyalty, I could clearly see where that might be the case. The point I want to make is simply this. There are times that people act wrongly out of their hurt or for reasons they believe are right. And if we stop and consider their reasoning, we might look at them and say, I would have acted the same way if I'd have been in their situation. We can find an understanding, and when we find understanding, we can find it easier to forgive. In fact, I'll never forget back in middle school, all right? Again, we're going to go way back, right? All right, when I was back in middle school, when one of my friends transferred to a competing school. Now, this friend was a teammate on the basketball team, and so when he transferred, I'll be honest with you, I was mad. I knew it meant that we would have to play against each other, and I didn't look forward to that. Plus, I felt we needed him on the team. Anyway, because I was mad, I said some mean things. I said things like, well, we don't really need him on the team anyway. He's really not that good. You know, I don't know what else I said, but I said a few things, and I shared it to other people, right? Well, wouldn't you know, a few days later, guess what happened? He transferred back. transferred back. And when I saw him, I tried to talk to him. And the first thing he said to me when I tried to talk to him was, "I heard what you said." Ouch. Ouch. Yeah, right. Yeah, you hate those conversations, right? Well, what I did was, I mean, at that point, there's nothing I say. I mean, I'd said it. I knew I'd said it. I had no argument. But what I did, I really looked at him, and I really did. I said, "Listen, I just want you to know, I really said that out of anger. I was mad that you left, and I was hurt that you left, and I said those things, and I apologized to him, and I asked him if he would forgive me for what I'd said and what I'd done. And the good news is this: he said that he understood, he forgave me, and we moved on. We became good friends and good teammates, all right? And I would still call him a friend to this day. But that incident still reminds me that at times, people act inappropriately out of hurt or anger. And so when they say, "I'm sorry," they may actually mean it. Right? I'm sorry, all right? And if you understand this cause of inappropriate actions, again, it can be easier for you to forgive others. In fact, take a moment to consider. Has there ever been a time in your life where you had a bad day at work or school, and when you came home, you were mean to your family? Yeah. All right, yeah. Everybody raise their hand. Yeah, that was me, right? My guess is, again, everyone has. If not, your day's coming. Just wait, might be this week. Right? And you need the forgiveness. And you hope they understand that it was your bad day that caused your wrong action, so that when you say, "I'm sorry," you mean it, and then they're quick to forgive. Now, that's a simple example, but one we should be able to relate to, and one that we'd quick to forgive. But let me ask you this question. Why do you have a coworker that you have is mean to you or is in a foul mood? Have you ever stopped to ask why? Maybe there's a difficulty in that coworker's home. Maybe there has been abuse in their past. Or maybe they have a difficult situation they're wrestling with, and it's caused this coworker, or maybe it could be your classmate, to be the way he is or she is that day. And often, if we'll just take time to stop, all right, and seek what's going on and understand, see where people are coming from, we can understand. And we might not agree with their actions, all right, but here's what we can do. If we can understand why they're doing what they're doing and why they're acting the way they're acting, it can make it easier for us to forgive. And I really believe this: Christians have a huge obligation to seek to understand those who are around us and who might hurt us, so that we might help them. It is the example of Jesus. In fact, we're told this in Romans 15: we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So you see, I encourage you to try and understand those who offend you and need forgiveness. Bear with them and help them in that moment, because folks, the way you forgive may be the only Jesus they ever see. All right, the next thing that will help you forgive is this: remember your own life and your need to be forgiven. Here's a reality that none of us can deny. We all at times have needed forgiveness. Another amen to that, right? If there's anyone who understood the need for forgiveness, it should have been David. In fact, because of the severity of some of his sins, we might have a hard time forgiving David or even understanding why God would forgive him. However, what we have read in the scripture a few times is that after David sinned and realized that sin, he would sincerely ask God's forgiveness. And what did he experience from God? Forgiveness. So as a person who had himself experienced forgiveness many times, David should have understood the need and found it easy to forgive. And as we consider that, I mean, that sounds a little reasonable to us, right? I mean, because David had received such forgiveness, it should be easy for him to forgive. All right, if that sounds reasonable to us, then why do we find it so hard to forgive others? Because truthfully, you ready? Truthfully, we can by nature be very selfish people. With that selfishness, we can find it easy to want people to forgive us because we think we deserve to be forgiven, but then at the same time find it hard to forgive others because we feel like we are entitled to retribution for what has been done to us. If we stop and think about the craziness of that thinking, we should see that forgiveness should go both ways, right? But often in the midst of the hurt and pain, we don't see things that way. Now, if you need personal reasons to forgive, I'm here to tell you, there's plenty of reasons for you to forgive. People who forgive have reduced feelings of anger, resentment, and bitterness. Studies have shown that people who forgive have reduced symptoms of anxiety, depression, and stress. Forgiveness has been linked to better heart health, including lower blood pressure. Forgiveness obviously leads to better relationships. I could go on this morning, all right, because there are numerous personal benefits for forgiving. But let me say this. We really shouldn't need those reasons to forgive, because all we should need to do is look in the mirror and say, I stand in need of forgiveness, so I should forgive others. You see, David had been forgiven, so he was able to forgive. And many of us need to be reminded of the words found in Ephesians 4 that says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Look at this. Forgiving one another. Read this last part with me. As God in Christ forgave you. See, all many of you need to hear is that. That as God forgave you in Christ. Okay? There should be no more motivation needed to forgive than the reality of your own forgiveness. And since God forgave you, you should forgive. Which really points us to the last and really most important thing that will help you forgive, as David here forgave Shimei. You keep your eyes on Jesus. See, here's something that we all do. All right, we look at others and use their lives to inspire and motivate us, do we not? How many kids have looked up to an athlete and tried to be like them? I've shared with you in the past, when I was young, I mean, Kyle Macy was my hero on the basketball court. And so I told you, when I shot free throws, I emulated him, right? I shot my free throws just like him because he was my hero. Young kids today probably look at people like Steph Curry or LeBron James or Anthony Edwards to model their lives after. If not athletes, kids look at entertainers and want to emulate their lives, often dressing like those who are famous and using the jargon that they use. Many entrepreneurs have looked at people like Steve Jobs and Elon Musk and said, I want to be successful like them. And so they seek to emulate what they have done and or are doing. People have looked at historical figures like Martin Luther King Jr. or Mother Teresa or Annie Armstrong, Abraham Lincoln, and said, I want to make a difference in the world like them. Friends have looked at friends and been motivated by their pursuit of better health or better spiritual growth and said, I want to be like them. And here is a point that everyone will concede. We have a tendency to follow the example of others. That can be good or bad. Considering our tendency to emulate others, let's use that to our advantage, because what we are called to do in the scriptures as believers is to emulate Jesus. Look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might, what? Follow in his steps. See, Peter reminds us here that Jesus set the example we are to follow. When Peter wrote those words, he'd written those words specifically to servants who are being unjustly treated and encouraging them to endure. Now, this challenge from Peter makes sense, though, as Jesus was unjustly treated, so he indeed set as an example. But let's never forget the example Jesus set for us in regards to forgiveness. It's this, is to forgive no matter what. Some of Jesus' most powerful words to me were the ones he uttered while hanging on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, having suffered first a beating that would have killed the average person, as he hung on the cross there with nails through his hands and through his feet, dying for you and me, as Jesus was there, hanging on that cross, having experienced the mocking, having endured being spat upon, he even went through the pain of being abandoned by his friends who all left him when he began to suffer, Jesus still uttered these words from the cross in Luke 23. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' example was, even when you are the innocent party, and even when you've been done wrong, even when the offender doesn't ask to be forgiven, no matter what the circumstances, you forgive. When you keep your eye on Jesus, you are able to see the example he set, and it gives you the course you should take. Think about these words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You catch that? The message pretty simply is, you can be forgiven by God. Even more, you can be made new through your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus made it possible for you to be reconciled with God. Think about it. Jesus made it possible for you to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry for all that I've done. And for God to look back at you and say, you're forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Right?
However, when one receives God's forgiveness, you become an ambassador of forgiveness, which means this, that you find reconciliation with others. But then, as you find reconciliation with others, you then help others find reconciliation with God as well. That's our task as believers. That is why we need to take an invitation card that I want you to go get. Go and invite people to come, because ultimately it's this. We're saying to people, we want you to make sure you're right with a holy God. And if this is a simple way that opens a door, praise the Lord, because I want to ultimately have a gospel conversation that reminds you that God loves you, that God cares for you, Jesus died for you, and if you place your faith in him, there's a hope of forgiveness and eternal life. That's who we are, and that's what we ought to do. And so let me give you a practical question or a challenge this morning. Who today do you need to forgive? Who today do you need to forgive? I want to challenge everyone here to practice this sermon by forgiving. I know I don't know every story. I know there are some situations that are very tough. I also know that there will be times when you cannot fully reconcile a relationship, no matter how hard you try. Sometimes forgiveness will mean you forgive, and the person you forgive doesn't reciprocate that. That's going to be okay. David clearly had been treated wrongly by Shimei with the lies and the harsh words, but David still forgave him immediately, unconditionally, and completely. Whatever situation you have in your own life, I want you to seek to forgive those who have wronged you. And if you need to try and understand where they're coming from. Do they have a past that caused them to be like they are, to do what they did? Do they have some pain or trauma going on in their life? And I know it doesn't really give them an excuse, but if you put yourself in their shoes, you might say, I probably would have done the same thing they did. You might find the compassion to forgive more quickly. If nothing else, take some time to remember the times when you've needed forgiveness so that you can say, I didn't deserve forgiveness either, and then forgive as you want to be forgiven. And of course, look to Jesus, because his example is perfect and you have no excuse not to forgive when you look to the example that Jesus sets. In fact, let me close by sharing with you a well-known story. Some of you may have heard this. If you've heard it before, then don't ignore me. Just be reminded by it and be challenged. All right. If you've never heard it before, this will be good. Some of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian whose family helped hide Jews from the Nazis during World War II. Corrie and her family were eventually betrayed and arrested and sent to concentration camps. Corrie and her sister Betsy ended up in Ravensbrück, a notorious women's labor camp in Germany. Sadly, Betsy died in the camp from the torture, but Corrie survived. After the war, Corrie returned to the Netherlands, where she dedicated herself to sharing her story and preaching about God's forgiveness. Got that? So she would come and share about God's forgiveness. Now, one of her most famous experiences happened in 1947. She was there speaking at a church in Munich, and after her talk, all right, a man approached her, a former SS guard from Ravensbrück. She recognized him instantly as one of the cruelest guards at the camp. Okay, now keep in mind, her sister died at that camp from the cruelty. The man did not recognize Corrie, but told her how grateful he was for her message of forgiveness. He confessed that he had become a Christian after the war and asked Corrie if she would forgive him. In that moment, Corrie recalled that she felt a wave of anger and resentment, all right, come over her, which probably we all would maybe experience the same, right? But she knew her faith called her to forgive. She later wrote about this experience, saying she prayed for God to help her, summoning all her strength. Then she reached out her hand and shook his, saying, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. Corrie described feeling a profound release after forgiving him, a sense of peace and freedom that she had never felt before. And this act of forgiveness became a central part of her message, demonstrating the power of grace and forgiveness in the face of unimaginable pain. You see, Corrie's example is an example of a person whose life follows the example of Christ. Could you have forgiven if you've been in her shoes? Maybe right now you say, I'm not sure, all right? But listen, she showed us that because Christ forgave her, she could forgive even the person who'd done the most cruelest thing against her. And here's what I'm going to pray for all of us today, that we all too would, all right, practice forgiveness in our life no matter what's been done to you. I'm going to say to most of us will probably not experience what Corrie ten Boom experienced in that concentration camp, but she still forgave, right? But let's remember, folks, ultimately, none of us will experience the pain and the rejection that Jesus experienced for us. Yet he still forgave us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, let's take the challenge. This is one of those great highlight moments of David's life when he said, hey, I forgive. All right, let's be challenged today to be people after God's own heart today, and let's be people who forgive. We're going to come to an invitation time, and I don't know what needs to happen in your life. For some of you, I'm going to be honest. For some of you, where forgiveness for you is going to start is when you receive forgiveness from God. That you've never had that time where you went to God and said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed. And I know today that Jesus died in my place for my sin. And you've never confessed your sin. You've never asked God to come into your heart. You've never asked Jesus to take control. And so forgiveness for you today starts as you kneel before a holy God and say, God, I need your forgiveness, and let him forgive you, all right, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you need that this morning, I'm going to encourage you to come and find the freedom that Jesus brings through his forgiveness. Now, for others here today, listen. You've experienced that forgiveness. You're a believer in Christ, but you're holding a grudge on somebody. I'm here to tell you today is the day that you forgive, no matter what it is, no matter who it is, no matter what they've done. Listen, no matter when they did it, I'll even go as far as to say this. There might be some people today that you're holding grudges against, and they've already died. But you know what? I think you can still go to the Lord and say, God, today I forgive them. Today I forgive them. Lord, free me. I forgive them today. Does that make sense? Today, I pray that we'll be people of forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, I know that, Lord, your word often calls us to radical actions in our life, things that are not natural to us. Today is one of those days, Father, that I truly believe that David demonstrated what it means to be a person after your own heart when he forgave Shimei. And God, my prayer today for all of us is that we would take his example, Father, and we would walk in that, and we would also forgive. No matter what people have done against us, no matter what they've said or their actions, that Father, today, would you simply forgive because you have forgiven us? So in this time of invitation, God, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray some would find forgiveness in you this morning, Father. But then I pray for others that they would give forgiveness to someone who has hurt them. And whether that means they need to come to the altar and pray a prayer, or where it means in a moment they need to leave this place and walk through those doors and go find somebody or make a phone call and say, hey, I need your forgiveness, or I forgive you, Lord. I pray they'll do those things. Because today, God, there's nothing greater in our life than experience the forgiveness that's been made possible through Jesus Christ. So speak to us, Father. Move in this moment, I pray. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.